Let's say a brief word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, this eternal word that you have deposited, not just simply in book form, but even writing portions of your word upon our heart and our mind. We thank you that in mercy, the Holy Spirit takes your word and makes it the living and abiding word that it is in our hearts. We ask, O God, today as hungry sheep look up, that you would give to us a portion from thy word, and that it would encourage and it would bring you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Your Bible, if you would, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and I'd like to share just three verses from this book and just spend a few moments this afternoon talking about one of the themes that Malachi speaks of and that we find elsewhere in the Bible. Malachi chapter 3, that last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, excuse me. And in Malachi 3, I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Verse 16 suggests to me a theme which I think can be summed up in two simple words. God remembers. God remembers. In verse 16, we read that those who feared the Lord, those who spoke often one to another about the Lord, that the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Our memories are oh so limited and kind of a silly thing and a funny thing. At times we remember things from our past that perhaps in the good category, and we perhaps in our mind embellish them to be better than what they were. And of course we have bad memories, and those memories or recollections sometimes take on even further embellishment. And then of course we have many, many lost memories, things perhaps important or unimportant, and maybe we've simply just lost the memory of them. And even for those who keep diaries, those who do journaling, not everything can possibly be written down or captured on those pages. And when we do write things down, upon rereading those months or years from now, those notes do not bring a memory back in a crystal clear, in an all-encompassing way. And here we read, I think, as God is speaking after the manner of men, whether or not he has a actual physical book of remembrance, I do not know. But the imagery is plain, is it not? The imagery is plain. We do understand that God is omniscient. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this imagery of God keeping a book of remembrance about his people. And I think it's very encouraging to think about this afternoon, see what the Bible has to say about it. I'd like to just touch base with you on four points this afternoon. First of all, a brief word about the context of Malachi and God remembering. And then secondly, I'd like to look in the scriptures where we have examples of God remembering his people, and these examples, I think, are very telling, very significant. Thirdly, I'd like to make an extended observation about who it is that God remembers. What marks out those people that God says he has a book of remembrance about. And then fourthly and lastly, I'd like to close with one further observation about God remembers. First of all, let's look briefly at the context of the book of Malachi. Malachi, of course, is the last Old Testament prophet, and Malachi has a stern rebuke for the people, and he has an urgent call to repentance. There is this religion that has manifested itself, and it is profane. It is filled with skeptics and unbelievers. Israel had returned to its old sins, mere formalism, outward religion, ceremonialism, man's works. There was this outward veneer or coating that was hiding a heart that was far from the Lord. They had a reliance upon man's works, man's duty relative to true religion, genuine religion, heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord. And Malachi takes to task, especially, I think, the leaders of that day who are supposed to lead and guide and instruct the people. And Malachi delineates some very striking offenses between the people and God. He said they had gone away from his ordinances. They had plenty of their own ordinances. They had gone away from his ordinances. He says they had robbed God. Can you imagine that? Robbing God? Those things which rightfully belong to God, everything as a matter of fact. They had spoken stout words against God. This is criminal. This is not simple mumbling about God complaining. Stout words against Jehovah God. They said it was vain to serve the Lord. And Malachi says the people were tempting God. The whole morass of the people, the whole religious system, by and large, had become corrupt, profane, empty, and wicked. And contrasted to this, Malachi speaks about some childlike, simple sheep. Maybe they were not wise after the flesh, mighty, noble, rich, but they feared the Lord. They spoke often one to another with sanctified conversation. They thought about his name. And by extension, we know as they think about his name, they were meditating upon his attributes, his characteristics, who he was. And all of that being very inward based. And Malachi says there's with this imagery that God has a book of remembrance. And those that were written in his book were unlike the masses. Those written in his books were the ones that feared the Lord, that spoke about the Lord often. Notice that word often. It wasn't in passing, it wasn't an occasional, but it was often they spoke about the Lord. They thought about who he was. They had a heart religion, a genuine religion that had gone to their deepest recesses of their being. Now I say this imagery, I don't know if God has an actual physical book of remembrance, but I think this imagery that the Holy Spirit uses does portray for us this very simple, plain truth that God remembers. Now we know God is omniscient. God knows all things simultaneously, extensively, infinitely, essentially. At this very moment, God knows, we could say God has determined where every single particle of the universe is at this very moment. And he knows where they were thousands of years ago, and he knows where they will be for the future. When we say God is omniscient, that God knows all things, we mean God knows all things simultaneously, essentially, and infinitely. God knows what's in your heart. The apostles prayed in Acts chapter 11, excuse me, Acts chapter 1, "Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men." God knows the future. God knows all things. He can forget nothing. And because he can forget nothing is why we're saying this imagery reminds to us, to suggest to us that he's speaking after the manner of men, giving to us this imagery so we can be encouraged that God never forgets. God cares. God reinforces this truth. And I don't know if you've ever thought, perhaps for a brief, fleeting instant, does God know what I'm going through? Has God forgotten me? You know, the people of God have occasionally had to have God remind them that he has never forgotten them. The prophet Isaiah said that Zion says, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then he answers, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hand." This book of remembrance that God has, I think for the believer, something that is very encouraging and a very timely theme to consider this afternoon. In the second place this afternoon, let's look at a few of the instances in the scripture where, in fact, God is said to remember his people. And again, I think these situations, these incidents are very, very suggestive and very telling about what's going on behind the scenes, what is going on with God's people and what God is thinking about and what God is doing. The first example is in the book of Genesis. Very early on in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, we read that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we go on to read that God repented that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. And so he decided that he had to destroy every living creature, every living thing, saving Noah and his family, and of course those animals upon the ark. Noah, he found Noah to be righteous, he had a righteousness by faith. And Noah, I know you know the account, I trust you know it. Scripture says about Noah that by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. He believed God, and he feared, though he was a child of God, he feared. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Not a righteousness by works, a righteousness by faith. And again, I trust you know the account. Think about Noah. For 120 years, building this ark. Certainly the subject of ridicule, of mocking, of reproach against himself, against his work, against his beliefs, and against the God that he believed in. And then, after 120 years of faithful obedience, God told him 7 days before the rains came to get into the ark, before the deep was opened up, and God shut him in. The Lord had said to Noah, "Come now, thee and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation." And though Noah and his household is preserved from this most terrible situation, this cataclysmic worldwide judgment of God, and though he knows he is vouchsafed by the Lord himself, can you imagine witnessing this tremendous judgment? He had warned his extended family, his friends, those who saw him, to no avail. He is shut into the ark, and then God opens the deep from below. God opens the heavens from above. And for 40 days and 40 nights, there is a storm, the likes of which have never been nor have been to this day. Imagine the sheer power of that worldwide flood, the hydraulics, the volume, the rapidity of that water flooding the entire world, covering the world, covering the highest mountain peak, global in nature, worldwide catastrophe. Here's Noah in that ark, uncertain of what the new world would look like, having laid upon him this very difficult weight of having to start over from scratch. And again, not knowing what this new world would look like after everything had been destroyed. 150 days in the ark, Noah, humanly responsible to take care of all those living things in the ark, trusting God. And though he had faith, think about the nature of this test that Noah went through. 120 years of building the ark, the 7 days of silence while he was in the ark waiting for the flood to come, the 40 days, the 40 nights of rain and flooding, the 150 days in the ark. I don't know what was going through Noah's mind at this time, but we read in chapter 8 and verse 1, and God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. Mark it down, friends, after the darkest hour which occurs before the dawn, after the most severest of storms and trials have worked out their purposes, when the storms of life are finished, God remembers. God remembers. When the scripture says God remembers, it does not mean that God had forgotten Noah and then all of a sudden it came back into his mind and he remembered. God was always mindful of Noah and the flood, and his purposes, and his timetable. What it means is that God is bringing Noah to the forefront of his perfect plan and changing the circumstances relative to Noah. And most importantly for us, it tells us that he was making Noah aware of the fact that God was thinking of him. He was making Noah aware of the fact that God was thinking of him. And when it says God remembered Noah, it shows us that every action that God took demonstrated that he was bringing Noah to a blessed end. God remembered Noah, and so he made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The waters began to recede. God began to bring relief. Isn't that often how our trials end? Very often they do not come to a very dramatic stop or end, but they begin to recede. They begin to have this measured slowdown, and we can see light at the end of the tunnel. God remembered Noah, and the fountains of the deep were stopped up, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain was stopped. God remembered Noah, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. The ark rested, by the way, on the same calendar day that our Lord's resurrection occurred. And the ark rested. It rested, it birthed in an upright, in a level condition. It was not jutting out, ready to roll over or tip over. It rested. And it rested upon Mount Ararat. Ararat meaning the curse has been reversed. And God remembered Noah. and brought all these things to begin this new world. And as a matter of fact, when God remembered in the way of covenant, he was remembering you because you are part of that Noahic covenant in the sense that you came from the loins of not only Adam, but we all ultimately came from the loins of Noah. And though God mentions his covenant with Noah only one time in chapter 6, in chapter 9, where this he brings about the resolution of the flood, he mentions his covenant seven times. And throughout this whole process, as God is remembering Noah, he highlights this true heart religion that Noah had. Through the trials, through the testing, we repeatedly see that Noah was faithful and Noah was obedient. God remembers. We may not go through a severe trial like a worldwide cataclysmic judgment, like as Noah's flood. But in the same way that God remembered Noah, God remembers those, as Malachi said, who think about his name, who trust him, who speak one to another, who fear him, who have genuine heart religion. And he does promise us. He says, "Do not fear. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." God is there. God remembers. As we think about God's book of remembrance, there's another individual that the Bible marks off with these three words, God remembered, and a name. God remembered Noah. Genesis goes on to say God remembered Abraham. What do you suppose God remembered Abraham? Do you suppose that God remembered Abraham because he was the father of the faithful? Do you suppose that God remembered Abraham because when God called him to go out, he went out not knowing where he was going to go? Or do you suppose he remembered Abraham because of the Abrahamic covenant? Well, as a matter of fact, the scripture says God remembered Abraham in the context simply of intercessory prayer. In chapter 19 and verse 29 of the book of Genesis, it came to pass that God destroyed the cities of the plain. And it says, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Again, you recall the account, I trust. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was so great, so wicked, so evil, it reached up into heaven. And it was as though it demanded God judged them. It was that bad. And through an angel visitation, God did not hide from Abraham what he was about to do. And Abraham knew that his nephew, Lot, was vexing his righteous soul as he dwelt in that evil, wicked place. And you recall Abraham's prayer. He prayed, God, if there's 50 there, will you destroy it? And then Abraham goes through this repetition. Very childlike, no eloquent wording. What if there's 45? Will you destroy it? What if there's 30? What if you simply find 20? What if you find 10? Abraham interceded, I believe, passionately. I believe repeatedly for his nephew Lot. He knew of the impending judgment. And he knew that Lot was jaded. Lot had vexed his soul. Lot did not know because of the cultural surroundings that had invaded his thought and his living. And so Abraham intercedes for Lot. And then Abraham does two things relative to this intercessory prayer that I think really show his heart genuineness with the Lord. They demonstrated that he knew the Lord. They demonstrated that he knew about prayer. Those two angels, disguised as men, the scripture says in chapter 18, they turned from that place and they went towards Sodom. But note, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham did not ask to go with those angels to rescue his nephew Lot. He didn't want to go with them to get in on the action, to perhaps send his servants, perhaps come up with some schemes by man's workings, man's devices. He went to prayer continually. He stood before the Lord. He saw that his prayer was the most important thing that he could do. And secondly, not only did he continue in prayer, but the scripture says, as a friend of God, James chapter 2, verse 23, he knew enough about God to argue the very nature of God back to God and the doctrine of God back to God in his prayer. He said, Lord, be it far from thee to do after this manner, that is, to destroy the righteous with the wicked, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That would be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then chapter 19, again we read, and God remembered Abraham. He remembered that prayer that he prayed. He remembered this intercession, maybe childlike, repetitious, maybe no eloquent words, but he remembered this intercession that Abraham made on behalf of his nephew, Lot. You know, today is August 23rd, 2020. 8 years ago, August 23rd, 2012, was a Thursday. And I'll bet you cannot tell me anything of any prayers you prayed 8 years ago to this day. And yet God remembers every word, every syllable, every part of that prayer, as imperfect as it might have been, as repetitive as it might have been, as ineloquent as it might have been, as childish, as tired. Whatever the condition of that prayer, God remembers. The book of Revelation, in several places, remind us that the prayers, not just of Abraham, but that the prayers of all saints ascend as incense before his throne. God remembers. God remembers. And as we think about God remembering, we cannot isolate God's simple omniscience from all of his other characteristics. He remembers at the same time he is a God of love and mercy and care and the perfect plan and timing that he has for his own. God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. The scripture goes on in the book of Genesis to say that God remembered Rachel. God remembered Rachel, who was suffering reproach over something she had no control over, no fault of her own. And God remembered her in the same way God remembers those that suffer reproach for the gospel's sake or suffer reproach or shame for those things that they have no control over. This was the case of Rachel, Jacob's wife. Rachel was unable to bear children. And the scripture says, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister Leah and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel had no control over whether she bore children or not. And Leah, Jacob's other wife, in this chapter 30 of Genesis, enumerates that she had six sons and one daughter. So for at least 7 years, Rachel is bearing reproach because she cannot bear children. For 20 verses, Rachel is bearing reproach. But then we read in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. God remembered her. That is, God brought her to the forefront of his perfect plan. He had never forgotten her. She was not a distant memory. God remembered her. He was bringing her now. It was his timing to bring her to the forefront of his perfect plan and make Rachel aware that Jehovah God was thinking about her and had never forgotten her. It's interesting that she suffers reproach for something she had no control over. The word reproach is also translated as shame, as rebuke. God knew her turmoil, her anguish, her desire, and God remembers her. And who does she bear? But she bears that most eminent child of the patriarch Jacob, that child who so wonderfully typifies the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She called this child Joseph. I'm sure Rachel shed many tears. I'm sure many times she said, where is God in the midst of my trial? I'm sure she had doubts and fears. I'm sure she thought she was forgotten every time she felt reproach and shame. No one, the scripture says, know what is in the man except the spirit of the man that is within him. And I bet Rachel was very anguished, very despondent, discouraged. But God remembers her and understands with vivid reality what the psalmist said when he said, thou tellest all my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you might be despitefully used. You might be reproached, suffering shame. You might be downcast in spirit, anguished in soul. You might be like Rachel, who was faced with the stark reality that vain is the help of man. Jacob could not help her. God has a book of remembrance. God knows. And though this very moment you might feel like Rachel did before she conceived and bore a child, he has a plan. He has a book of remembrance, and you're not forgotten. Now, these three individuals might seem like super saints to you. Certainly Noah, Abraham, Rachel. None of us would ever be able to be in a place like they are, where they are doing some monumental, long-lasting, eventful occurrence in their life. But in the third place this afternoon, as we return to the book of Malachi, again, we want to mark out those that God marks out, and we want to see what makes up the type of people that God says he remembers. Again, we read in verse 16, then those that, I could add simply, those that simply feared the Lord, that spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. In the third place this afternoon, my observation is simply this: true religion, heart religion, genuine religion manifests itself in the heart, in meditating upon Christ, in obedience, gospel obedience, in godly fear. In other words, it converts the whole man. That godly lifestyle, which is partly in was entirely on the outward. And Malachi, through the Holy Spirit, clearly sees what is going on. The people's heart was far from the Lord. God remembered those who were his, those who had a genuine relationship with him. You could not have a relationship with the Lord and not think about him, not read his word, not speak to others about him, not to pray. You cannot imagine reading the book of Malachi, where Malachi talks about going away from the ordinances, speaking against God, saying it's vain to serve the Lord, tempting God, robbing God. You could not read that and read in there, and this was like Noah, or this was like Rachel, or this was like Abraham. They were speaking against the Lord. They said it's vain to serve God. They were robbing God. They were tempting God. But you can see Abraham and Noah and Rachel, and I trust yourself, alongside these that fear God with a godly fear. Of the wicked, the scripture says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You can see Abraham and Noah and Rachel, and hopefully alongside yourself, speaking one to another, holy converts, thinking about his name. Simple things, but they do show the genuineness of their faith, does it not? And Malachi goes on to say that this demarcation should be used to judge yourself, not to judge others, but to judge yourself. He says then, after verse 16 and verse 17, he goes on in verse 18, then shall you return and you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This great demarcation, Malachi says, you can use that to judge yourself. Are you righteous or wicked? Serving God or serving him not? God remembers these individuals. God does not remember people because of their profession or because they are upstanding members of the community or the clergy. He does not remember them because they give tithes and offerings and they sound the trumpet as they give them. He does not remember those who have a form of godliness outwardly. He remembers those who have a true religion, a sanctified way of life, those who speak often about the Lord. God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. And the blessing for you, my believer, is though no one sees it, no one may understand it, God has a book of remembrance. And it's as though the angels of heaven are recording your life in his book so that he can remember you for good. I think when we consider this book of remembrance, and we understand who it is that God marks out, we can understand the absolute necessity for true religion, because God puts a very high premium on these individuals. He says seven things of them in this brief verse. It says of these people in verse 16, the Lord hearkened. That's a word that means he pricked up his ears. He was now paying attention to them. Secondly, he heard it. He took it in. Number three, a book of remembrance was written before him. Fourthly, he says, they shall be mine. He will possess them. Fifthly, it's not just that he possesses them. He says, they will be mine when I make up my jewels. Number six, he will spare them. Number seven, how does he spare them? As his own son that serveth him. These seven reactions of God, if you will, to those individuals that he's writing in the book, you can see why it's absolutely necessary that you must be born again, and that conversion is proved by fruit, genuine fruit, inward fruit, fruit that no one sees, and outward fruit. And these sheep who were living in the midst of a perverse generation, in the midst of an outwardly observable religion that stunk to high heaven, out of a sincere heart and true love unfeigned, they feared God, they spoke about his name. We too, alongside them, alongside Noah, Abraham, and Rachel, will be marked out. Not with some significant event, perhaps, but like Noah, living in simple faith and gospel obedience. Like Abraham, making intercessory prayer. Like Rachel, bearing shame and reproach and realizing man's help is vain and trusting in God alone. And though sometimes he seems to tarry, waiting for him. God remembers. God remembers. God remembers that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. I'm inclined to think that the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 13, and later in Revelation, is the same book of remembrance that God marks out in the book of Malachi. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name written in God's Book of Remembrance. And amazingly, what's not written next to your name are your sins, your transgressions, your iniquities, your law breaking, your sins of omission and commission, broken commandments. You know, if there was a book, a ledger that was an exact written down record of your sins and iniquities, can you imagine how big that book would be? Can you imagine that it would probably reach from the earth to the outermost galaxy? But your page has none of those written down. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. They can't be written down. They've been blotted out. They've been removed. God has forgotten. Rather, God has remembered he has loved you with an everlasting love, that he wrote your name personally in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in the description that Malachi gives us, those inner traits, those characteristics of that remnant chosen according to the election of grace, we see that wonderful blend between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And we see a people of God working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Knowing it's God who's working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. God remembers. Let me ask you a question at this very moment. How is God remembering you? Oh, yes, he's omniscient. He knows all things simultaneously. But how is God remembering you at this very moment? Earlier, I mentioned that we cannot isolate God's remembrance. We cannot isolate that from his other attributes, love, mercy, care. We have to also say that we cannot isolate God's remembrance apart from his other attributes, such as his righteousness, his wrath against sin, against his glory and purity. And we have to understand that unless we're born again, we're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're not remembered for good. In the book of Revelation, there's a great distinction between those whose names are written in the Book of Life and those who are judged out of the Book of Works. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In those books, my friend, is recorded every thought, action, motive, word, deed, and the dead, the spiritually dead, are judged out of those things according to their works. It's only the true believer that is judged or seen in the book of life, and they will escape that absolute judgment. And that's a problem. That's a problem because it is futile to work for a salvation, to merit a salvation apart from that righteousness that which is given by Jesus Christ. Only divine mercy can merit salvation. Only divine mercy can cause us to be born again. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And you know, it's never too late to turn to Christ and to seek his mercy. You recall that thief on the cross, the very end of his life. Nothing good to merit salvation, obviously. He turns to Christ. He says, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So with that extended observation, in the third place, we've seen those that God marks out to put in this book by reason of the fact that they have a genuine heart religion, an inward religion. They've been born again, simply put. Those are the ones that God remembers. And that day when he makes up his jewel, he will spare, even as a father spares that son that serves him. Well, we said a brief word about the context of Malachi in this book of remembrance, this imagery. We've spoken of a few examples of God remembering in the scripture, Noah, Abraham, and Rachel. And we've made this extended observation about those God remembers. Let me close with a concluding thought. We stated at the beginning of this message that Malachi's book of remembrance suggests to me this theme that God remembers. And this theme is absolutely profound and remarkable. Probably not from God's vantage point, because God's omniscient. From our vantage point, to think that God remembers us, creatures of the dust. To think that God remembers every single thing. And to think that even as this imagery portrays for us, God writes and records the very lives of his own children. You know, as we share God's word, we always strive to speak about Christ, because Christ is the sum and substance of our religion, is he not? And it's not hard to think about Christ under this theme of God remembers, nor is it a stretch to think that in the day that God makes up his jewels, in the day that God collects all his thoughts and remembrances, in the day that the books are open, the book of life and all those books of man's works of those who are dead, in the midst of all that, there is one, capital O, capital N, capital E, there is one who is remembered far above everything and everybody. And the Bible very eloquently and spiritually symmetrically speaks about this one. And it says this: there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Speaking about Jesus Christ, the Lord, of course. Not simply saying that the Bible, the scriptures, you recall Jesus said, speaking of the scriptures, these are they which testify of me. The sum and substance of the scripture is a revelation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. But John is saying, literally, I believe, that the world could not contain the books that should be written, simply because he's an infinite God. And a finite world cannot contain the record of an infinite God. Infinity is very large, my friend. Think about what should be written of Jesus Christ. Volumes, books, ledgers, encyclopedias, dictionaries, history books, theology books, spiritual books, books of prayer, worship books, books of his creative works in creation and sustaining, miracles, prophecies, attributes, redemption. In the Lamb's Book of Life, there will be an entry with your name. Even if your initials are there, that is a wonder of wonders. But afforded to Jesus Christ alone will be the most transcendent, glorious, exalted, infinite remembrance of him. God the Father, angels, heaven itself, the remembrances of Jesus Christ will go on for all of eternity. You get the idea. Because he kept God's law perfectly and righteously and gloriously, the law within his heart, a desire to do God's will, because of the tremendous work of ministry and ushering in the new covenant in his blood, because of the innumerable number of righteous deeds and teaching and preaching and miracles, because he established the church, because he became the propitiation of our sins, becoming that vicarious sacrifice, because he was a friend of publicans and sinners, because he died on Calvary's cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. He knew, by the way, that God remembered him in that tomb. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He knew. He knew God remembered him, even when he was in the tomb. Because he was raised the third day for our justification according to the power of God. Because all authority has been given to him. The heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Because he dispatched the Holy Spirit to draw people to himself. Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Because he was coronated with a name that is above every name when he ascended on high. When he was designated to be the heavenly bridegroom who will one day receive his bride unto himself. Because he is highly exalted. God's book of remembrance. Chiefly has pages upon pages, volumes upon volumes concerning Jesus Christ. And to think, Jesus Christ was taken the highest station, the highest eternal remembrances, being Christ-centric. Imagine the only true and living God, his Son, the most highly exalted one in all of eternity, the Holy Spirit dispatched to testify of this Christ, this triune God who has this book of remembrance, has conveyed to his own, to you, my friend, that he remembers He not only remembered yesterday, he not only remembers at this very moment today, he will remember in the future. He has the book. He remembers. May God's people be blessed to think that God remembers the likes of us, and he will do us good. He will bless because he owns us as his possession. Let's close our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that in mercy you remember us. And we know, we acknowledge afresh that the only reason you remember us for good is because what Christ has done for us. Oh, what joy will be ours when we see Christ in that highest station in heaven, exalted above anything, everything that could be named. We know the remembrances of him will be sweet, will be eternal, will be the sum and substance of our existence in heaven. What a day that will be. Thank you for your word. We ask that you might bless it for thy glory and the good of thy people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.